Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
Jesus Christ cursed for us. We are a redeemed people, and to that we cry, hallelujah. We were previously slaves to our sin, Romans 6:20. We were slaves to the devil. We followed the evil desires of the flesh to our very misery and destruction. We were unable to break free of our bondage, and we were uninterested in doing so. We were heaping up judgment and misery on ourselves with a continual lust for more. While we might have occasionally experienced those transient fits of repentance, we may have even straightened out for a while, only to fall back into the mud, into the mire of our sin. And worse than all that, we were headed, destined for eternal death, eternal hell, eternal judgment and punishment forever. Agony, fire, and torment with no way out. It is a reality that's so awful that we lack the words to describe it accurately. But, as is the theme of Galatians, we were set free from all of that. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer in misery. We are no longer destined for damnation, but instead destined for glory. We have been set free from the frustrating failure of trying to live in ritualism or perfection to earn our salvation. We are set free to know the love of God for us that is in Christ Jesus. Set free to relate to God as our Father, as our protector, and as our blesser. We are set free from the controlling and crippling fear of death and the sure judgment that would follow. When we consider what we were and what we are, when we look at the change in our fortunes, it is almost unbelievable. It is almost too good to be true. We were marked for death, but chosen for life. We were under curse, but repurposed for blessing. We were objects of wrath by nature, suddenly transformed into objects of God's love, prepared and destined for glory. So in response to that, we must cry praise. We must cry glory. We must cry honor and blessing unto the Lord. And we do so. But let's also remember that our redemption, our great change of fortunes, came at a price. It came at a great price. It came at the greatest price. A price as indescribable in its magnitude as eternal hell is in its awfulness. And the price is this: Jesus Christ became a curse for us. That is how we were redeemed. Redeemed from doom and redeemed into glory. So let us know it. Let us contemplate it. Let us appreciate it. And let us live ever in thanksgiving in light of it. Point number one, Jesus was cursed. There's no question that Jesus was cursed. It says so in our text this morning, and we know what happened to him. But we must look into it so that we understand the depth, the breadth, the magnitude, and the awfulness of the curse that Jesus suffered on our behalf. Our principal text this morning, Galatians 3:13, says, "He became a curse." Genomenos huper hemon katara. Katara means curse. Not he experienced curse for us. He became curse for us. He became immersed in it to the core of his very being. The infinite God-man Jesus Christ, perfect from the beginning, holy from the beginning, never sinned, took on infinite wrath and infinite curse for us. It is difficult to describe how deep and how wide and how intense that curse is. We don't have words in English to describe it. Perhaps there are no words in any language to describe it. The old time word for it is execration. Execrable, detestable. It is the opposite, the antithesis of the word blessed. It's the antithesis of the word holy. It's the antithesis of the word sacred. Jesus Christ, who is blessed, holy, and sacred, became his own opposite for us. Became a curse means he was reviled for us, detested for us. It's a visceral and complete detestation, malediction, hatred, contempt, repugnance, disdain, disgust, odium, repulsion. He became the worst for us. He was the best, but he became the worst for us. Isaiah 53 describes it this way, despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, one from whom men hid their faces. We esteemed him not, stricken by God, smitten and afflicted for him, pierced, crushed, wounded, oppressed, afflicted, cut off, buried with the wicked. It says in Isaiah 53, the Lord was pleased to crush him and to cause him to suffer, to make him a guilt offering. He had suffering in his soul. Our text in Galatians 3 says, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. It's the worst death, full of shame, full of indignity, full of suffering, full of pain, full of contempt. Not the honorable and swift execution like the Roman citizen, St. Paul, who was beheaded with a minimum of suffering. No, the Christ was stripped, flogged, abused with thorns on the head, shamed, exposed, and left to die in maximum agony and ignominy. He was made a spectacle. He was humiliated. In the Catholic and Orthodox churches, they often have a cross in the main display with the body still hung on it. It's bloody, it's gory, it's the agony is apparent as you see it. Now, there are theological arguments for not having that, but there's one good argument for it. It forces us to look. It forces us to see. It forces us to remember and contemplate, to see God-man, perfect God-man, reduced to nothing and suffering and bloody and in pain, in all its gory reality. It is a stark reminder of what happened to him. He was cursed, deeply cursed. Point number two, cursed for us. It is not merely the fact that he was cursed that is significant. What is most remarkable is that he was cursed for us. He was not cursed for his own benefit. Certainly he had nothing to gain, being very God from the beginning. He's God, the second part of the Trinity, lacking nothing, needing nothing. John 1:1 says the Word was God and was with God in eternity past. And John 1:14 says the Word became flesh in Jesus Christ. So he was, he is, and he has always been very God, full of glory, perfect in glory, and in need of nothing. So he was not cursed for his own benefit, nor was he cursed for his own actions. We were cursed for our sin. Curse is the result of sin, Galatians 3:10. But Jesus never sinned. He was fully man, subject to all our weaknesses and our temptations, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. John 8:29, Jesus said, I always do what pleases the Father. John 17:4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. So he did the job that God gave him. The ultimate proof, of course, of Jesus' divinity and sinlessness is his resurrection from the dead. Death, we know, is the penalty for sin, Romans 6:23. And yet death had him but could not keep a hold on him because he never sinned, Acts 2:24. He was cursed indeed, but not for his benefit and not for his sin. And so we have to ask why, and we know the answer. Cursed for us. The glorious truth is set forth in our text this morning. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For us, for us, for us. Say it to yourself over and over again. For us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is speaking of the glorious atonement. He became sin to atone for our sin. He became cursed to atone for our sin. We sinned. There is no question about that. We sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Ecclesiastes 7:20, no one on earth who does good and never sins. Romans 3, verse 9, Jews and Gentiles alike, Christians and pagans and Muslims and Hindus alike, all have sinned. Psalm 14, verse 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. So just in case you think you're the one, you are not the one. In case you think your mother is the one, she is probably pretty good, but she's not the one. In case you think your precious newborn baby is the one, he's not the one. There is no one. Our sin earned us the just penalty of eternal death. Hell, Romans 6:23, Matthew 25:46. It's an unpleasant reality. We must look at it. We must know what we deserved in order to appreciate what we have. Hell and torment and agony forever, Matthew 18:24. In other words, we were eternally cursed. And on top of all this, we were unable to do anything about the problem. First, because it's an infinite judgment, an infinite punishment, an infinite curse that we deserved. And we are finite beings. So we could pay and pay and pay, but all we could do is keep on paying. Forever and ever. That's problem number one. Problem number two, we did not want to repay the debt. We did not want to extinguish our curse and our punishment. We were at enmity against God. We were sinning and sinning and sinning the more. Romans 8, verse 7, Romans 8, verse 5. Our only interest, in fact, was to continue in our sin, heaping up judgment on ourselves. That's problem number two. Problem number three, we were spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, before we were saved, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And we know the dead cannot do anything. They are totally passive. They just lie there. You can move them around if you are morbid, but they cannot do anything. They are unable in any way to do anything. And that's what we were, spiritually speaking, before we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Unable in everything to please God, Romans 8, verse 8. And yet God came and made us dead sinners alive through Jesus Christ and because of his great love and rich mercy, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. This is why he was cursed, to make us alive in himself, to restore us to fellowship with God. It started that way in the garden, but the first Adam destroyed all that. He destroyed the relationship of mankind with his God. He destroyed man's ability to achieve his purpose, to know, to love, and to serve God and enjoy him forever. Adam destroyed that by his sin, and we could not achieve it. We couldn't put it back due to our sin nature passed down to us. And we made it all worse by our own sin. So just in case you think it's not fair that Adam's nature was passed down to us, don't worry, you sinned too, so you earned it too. But Jesus Christ became a man. God became man. He lived perfectly as a man, that perfect life that we couldn't do. And he became a curse for us to redeem us and to save us, to restore us to relationship with Almighty God the Father, to redeem us so that we could fulfill that purpose to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To live for God, to live by God, and to dwell with God as our loving Father. That's the purpose. As the Nicene Creed puts it, for us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the power of the Holy Spirit was born of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried and rose again on the third day. The critical clause, for our sake. Point number three, cursed in justice, cursed in love. He was cursed for us because God's justice required it. God is perfect in holiness and perfect in justice. He cannot dwell with sin. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot even look at sin. His glorious and perfect justice wells up within him at the sight of sin and strikes sin to destroy it, consuming it in his fiery wrath. So he could not simply wave off our sin, to let it go or say, that's okay. No, sin must be dealt with in justice by God. So this means someone had to die. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, and God pays the full wages he owes. Someone had to die. Someone had to suffer the wrath of God for our sin. And praise the Lord, that someone is not us. That someone is Jesus Christ, able to suffer and pay the whole thing. Not finite like us, infinite, so he could take on the infinite wrath. Able to drink it down to the last drop and extinguish it. Able to take the full blow of the unimaginable fury of God's wrath and yet not be consumed. Only he could do it as very God, infinite, perfect, and holy. And praise the Lord, he did it, and he did it for us. He said that he would do it, that he would suffer wrath, that he would die, and he'd be raised on the third day. He declared it to be done as he sat there on the cross. Te telestai, it's complete, it's finished, it's full, it's taken care of. He did just as he said he would do. He suffered on the cross, physically and spiritually. He died a real death. And then he rose again in victory over the grave for us. It's unbelievable, except it's not, because the Word of God declares it. It happened, it happened, it happened. Glory to God the Father. Glory to Jesus, our Redeemer. He redeemed us. It is not just a redemption, though. It's not merely forgiven, like a debt discharged in bankruptcy but never paid. No, it's much more secure than that. It's a debt that is justly forgiven because it has been paid in full by another. If somebody says, I forgive you your debt, you're never quite sure if they'll hold it against you, if they'll bring it back up later, if they'll make you pay it. But a debt that's been paid on your behalf is resolved. If someone comes to you later and says you still owe that debt, you say, no, it was fully paid by another. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:25, God demonstrated his justice so as to be just and the one who justifies. He paid it fully on our behalf to be just. And so he can justly justify us. It was paid by Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, our older brother, our friend and our God. He came and said, I will pay the debt that they cannot. He's our redeemer. He's a loving family member who came and took care of what we could not. That is why it says Christ redeemed us. Not just Christ forgave us, not just God forgave us, or God let us go, or Christ set us free. All those things are true too, but he redeemed us. He paid the price. So we can have great assurance. Our debt is not just floating out there, forgiven in some abstract form. It is wiped off the books. In fact, if you look it up in the book, it says one thing next to it, redeemed. Paid, done, in full, no more debt outstanding. It is wiped out. It is paid in full. It is satisfied. Nothing is left to be collected. He took all our sin on himself and put all his righteousness on to us. From great debt to great riches, from shame to glory, from wrath to love, from destruction to exaltation. We are a redeemed people in Jesus Christ. Justly redeemed, fully redeemed, permanently redeemed, gloriously redeemed, securely redeemed. The song says, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Pastor Matthew preached in a 2020 sermon, Justification of God the Father, the following: on the basis of the Son's redemption and propitiatory sacrifice, God the Father justly justifies every sinner who trusts in Jesus. It's not you got a special break. It was paid. As the object of love, it was paid in your behalf. We are redeemed, not just redeemed. We are redeemed through his person and work. We are redeemed at a price. We are redeemed because he became a curse, obedient to death, even the awful and shameful death on a cross. Philippians 2, verse 8. The shame and the horror of the cross, all because of God's mercy and God's love. But remember, that's a just mercy and a just love. And so the price was paid. So we are redeemed in justice, but we're also redeemed in love. It is not a duty for God. Maybe you've had someone come and pay a debt on your behalf. Now, it's out of love, but maybe they don't always have the best attitude when they come and bail you out of your problem. Maybe they roll their eyes at you in your presence or elsewhere. But this is not how God comes and redeems us. He didn't do it because it was some obligation of his. He didn't do it out of necessity. It is not because we did something to earn it from him. It was out of his pure and divinely originated love for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes into him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. The beginning clause, for God so loved the world, because God so loved the world. Ephesians 2, verse 4, because of his great love and rich mercy for us, he made us alive in Christ. Verse 7, to show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Because God loved me and because God loved you, he called me and he called you. And he offers it to all. If you're not in Christ, don't worry. He's calling you right now. He's offering it to you in love right now. Be redeemed right now. He loves the world. In other words, he saved us because of his love. That was his motivation. That was his drive. Out of his divine and overflowing love, he showed his love to us. Not only redeemed in justice, not only redeemed in love, but redeemed into love. He does not redeem and then abandon us. He does not redeem and then turn his back on us. He redeems and he dwells with us in close relationship. In fact, he dwells in us. He redeems and he lives with us in his presence to bless us with relationship to him as our loving Father, to bless us with a hope and with a future. The Father and the Son dwell in us, those redeemed by the Son, John 14, 23. To help us, he dwells in us to help us to know and to do his will for our good and for the greater manifestation of his glory. It's a purposeful, ongoing redemption. The redemption is accomplished, but he lives in us ongoingly as fully restored people. Not only the Father and the Son, but also the Holy Spirit of God, very God, dwells in us to guide us, to protect us, to direct us, to give us discernment, to know this way and not that way. How do you know the will of God? A lot of ways, but the indwelling Holy Spirit ministers to you. This is the way, walk in it. Galatians 3:14 says, he redeemed us so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, that's probably principally referring to the regenerating work of the Spirit, given the context, but it's no less true. He gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to empower us to live a new life as his new creation, as his workmanship, as his artwork. The Holy Spirit in us to direct us in his steps and to lead us to him, to God the Father in final glory. The Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to help us to submit to God, to resist the devil, and to gain great victory over the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. God redeemed us in justice. God redeemed us in love through Jesus Christ so that we could know him, so that we could know his love, and so that we could love him. He redeemed us to love him, and he redeemed us to love one another, 1 John 4, verse 7. And he made it possible for us to do it because his overflowing love flows from him to us, back to him, and out to each of us. And so he commands us to love one another because we are now capable of doing it. All because he was cursed. He was cursed because he loved us. And he was cursed that we may love him and that we may love one another. Now, I don't like the idea of curse, but what a glorious curse this is. Don't ever look away from the curse of the cross. The tendency of our society, in fact, the tendency of the modern church world is to do so, to look away from those things that are unpleasant on the surface. R.C. Sproul said, in our present day attempts to preach a more gentle and kind gospel, we flee from any mention of the curse inflicted by God on his son. But we must never do so. We must instead look at the curse. We must look at the horror of the cross, and we must see the cross and the curse in all its horrible horror. It is horrible. They arrested him like a criminal. He didn't do anything. He never committed any crime. He never even sinned. But they arrested him like a low criminal. Then he was cruelly and intensely flogged. He was tortured by the crown of thorns and mocked by the low-class soldiers. He was struck on the head. They spit in his face, the greatest expression of contempt, spit in his face, forced to carry the heavy beam of the cross in agony, falling because he was physically destroyed by then, having been flogged and so on. Nails driven into the hands. That doesn't sound very good, but worse, nails driven into the feet. Imagine the pain of it. It doesn't seem like it would go in one stroke. Slow, rusty, old nails through the feet and the bones and the hands. The awful pain, beaten, bloody, wounded, and left to die. A slow death in agony, in torment, in pain, in thirst. It's awful. Don't look away. It's awful. But don't look away. And those are merely the outward physical signs of the curse. They are not the main suffering. They are less than 0.1% of the true suffering. They are just meant to show us, to picture for us, the spiritual reality in physical form. The spiritual suffering that the Christ underwent on the cross was worse, far worse, in fact, beyond our ability to comprehend. The full wrath of God, without limit, poured out onto him. It's too much to bear for us, but not too much to bear for him. But it was so much poured out on him. He cried out on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is for us. He was forsaken for us. He was cursed for us to redeem us, to restore us, to purchase us so that we could enter into love relationship with our glorious God. Don't look away from the horror of the curse placed upon Jesus. Don't look away from the horror of the death on the cross. When you see it, when you see that horror, see God. See the love of God. See the love of Jesus Christ for us. He was cursed, all right. He suffered, all right. But he was cursed for you. He suffered for you and for me. Praise the Lord. He suffered to redeem you. He suffered to redeem us. It is why the cross is our symbol. You ever ask yourself, why would you make the symbol of your religion the death of your God? Because that's not what the cross represents. It represents his victory over the grave. It represents his victory over sin. It represents his redemption of us. The cross, the glorious cross. Because at the cross, the price was paid and it was finished and it remains finished. Because at the cross, our redemption was accomplished. It is secured, past tense, done and cannot be undone. Jesus Christ was cursed so that we could be redeemed with justice, we could be redeemed in mercy, and we could be redeemed into love relationship with God. Next, let's look at Abraham's blessing. Verse 14 says that he redeemed us so that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Now, what is that promise given to Abraham? What is that blessing? Well, it's this, that we will be made God's people. I will be your God and you will be my people is basic covenant statement. Genesis 17, verse 7. Genesis 17, 21, God says it this way to Abraham, my covenant I will establish with Isaac. Verse 19, an everlasting covenant. Genesis 21, 12, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So man was created to dwell with God. Man destroyed that relationship through his sin, and God is saying, I will reckon, I will straighten it out for you through your son, through his son, through his son, through the seed of Abraham who would eventually come, Jesus Christ. These promises given to Abraham are an echo of Genesis 3, the proto-euangelion, the first good news, when they had thrown it all away in the garden, when there was no hope. When they had foisted on themselves and all mankind the curses for their sin and for their rebellion. At that darkest and bleakest hour, God came to them and made a promise to them. He promised them a Savior, Genesis 3:15, a Messiah, one to come and crush the head of the serpent. God progressively revealed this promise over time in more specificity. To Adam and Eve, then to Abraham, then to the prophets, then to the psalmists, and so on, until the time of its full revelation came to be the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ. Romans 1, verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David and Abraham, and through the Spirit of holiness, declared with power to be the Son of God. God made his promise to Abraham and his descendants. And I will clue you in, that doesn't cover any of us. We are Gentiles. We are not God's people. We are not included within the physical descendants of Abraham. But God, in grace and mercy and love and justice, extended that promise to us. For though we are not the physical descendants of Abraham, we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham by faith. To us Gentiles, through faith in Jesus Christ, he extended the blessing, the promise given to Abraham and his seed. A people who were not a people became a people. Better than a people, became God's people. 1 Peter 2, verse 10. We were not a people, but we were made into God's people. Like Ruth, brought into God's family and people in love and by sacrifice, though she was a foreigner. Therefore, we are the people of God. We are the ingrafted branches into the tree. We are redeemed to know and to love God the same as God's people chosen through Abraham. Final point, no longer cursed, but glorified. We were under curse. We were deserving of curse. Praise God for the past tense. It is no longer the case. Jesus Christ was cursed for us and in our behalf. And it is all over with and permanently and securely. We are eternally secure because Jesus paid it all. We must never forget, and we must never look away from the curse and from the cross. We need not fear, though, and we need not worry because of the curse of the cross. For we are redeemed. We are certain to go to glory. We enjoy life now with God, but we'll enjoy life more fully, totally fully, with God to come in glory, in perfection, in ecstasy, in fullness. However great our life with God is now, this is the least part of it. life with God, in the presence of God, fully in the glory of God for the future, beyond our capacity to imagine. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Because he became a curse for us. And because he made it all available to us by faith alone. It's a core doctrine. It's an old doctrine. It's familiar stuff. We come and look at it. It's right behind me right now. We come and look at the cross all the time. But do we think, yeah, cursed for us, suffered for us, redeemed us by his suffering on the cross? Don't ever become familiar with it. Revel in it. Be amazed by it. Think about it until it overwhelms you and you behold its glory and you cry out, glory, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Be amazed and enthralled with the Christ who suffered for us. Be so amazed and enthralled by it that you cannot shut up about it, and you are bothering everybody you know with it, sharing the gospel of God, inviting others to experience the same thing, inviting others to be redeemed and to share in their master's happiness. One day we will do so for all eternity. All the ransomed and all the redeemed church of God, saved to sin no more, gathering with God the Father and with the glorious Lamb who was slain. Jesus Christ, cursed for us, crying out, glory, glory, glory. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Praise and honor and glory. And it will be glorious. In fact, it is glorious for those who are there already. And we will join them soon enough in this glory. Until then, may we look at his wondrous cross and may we stand amazed, redeemed, redeemed by the promise given to Abraham, redeemed by Jesus Christ, cursed for us. Amen. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We marvel at you. You redeemed us in love by pouring out the vicious curse, the vicious wrath on your own Son, on very God, on Jesus Christ. Lord, we are humbled. We are amazed. Lord, we stand amazed at you. May we always be amazed, and may we ever cry thanks and praise and glory to you and to Jesus Christ who was cursed for us. May each of us know you and be saved and love you and partake of it by faith. Bless your people as we worship you now, and may we ever consider the cross of glory. In Jesus' name, amen.